God bless everyone. Good morning. You're all really beautiful to look at. I wasn't being funny. It's wonderful to have everybody home. Our teens were gone last weekend. Last week we looked at many verses in God's Word that deal with His words and our words. There are only two sources of words. And because we're engulfed with words, we can become desensitized to them. It becomes white noise. We have to choose to honor and to awe God's words. They are not like men's words. His thoughts, His ways are different. His word is powerful, and it accomplishes what it says it will. We looked at words of our mouth being like deep water and the intents of the heart being like deep water as well. Words come from our heart. Our tongues carry the power of life and death. We speak foolishly, we speak carelessly, and we reap the fruit of our mouths. We saw that wisdom is profitable to direct our words. The Word of God commands us to keep our tongue and our mouth. And we left off last week in James chapter 3, and you can go ahead and turn there. Specifically in verse 8. So God commands us to keep our tongue, to watch our mouths, to guard our mouths. But James chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison." It tells us that we can't tame the tongue. And so it seems like we're presented with a seeming contradiction in God's word. I'm telling you to do something and you can't do it. You know, taken at face value, this teaching would be done very quickly. God bless. You're on your own. Figure it out. You can't do it. But let's remember for a moment some of the characteristics of God's Word. God's Word is pure. It's flawless. And if it's flawless, then there is something here in this verse that we're not understanding. Because God has very clearly stated His intent for us regarding our tongues and our mouths. The answer to understanding this verse is something we're very familiar with in this church, and it's context. So let's back up some and get a running start here and see what God's Word has to say. James chapter 3, verse 2. The beginning of this verse says, you know what, before I go any farther, I want to thank my brother Tom for the opportunity again to share this word with you. You're so beautiful today. It's a privilege. So verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, "For in many things we offend all." Amen. Amen. "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man." The same as a perfect man. The word "offend" means to stumble or to trip or to make a mistake. The word "same" in this verse means this one, or absolutely. And the word perfect is a word that can be translated mature. So if a man can avoid mistakes in his words, this one, this man, is a mature man. What else does this verse tell us? This mature man is able also to bridle the whole body. The word bridle means to curb, or to literally bridle, or to lead about with a bit. What's the bit for the body? The context here tells us the tongue, right? Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And verse 3 is going to begin a series of illustrations. A bit is a useful tool designed by man, and it can guide a whole horse, right? Little bitty thing guides a great big horse. Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, rudder, whithersoever the governor, the pilot, the captain listeth, wherever he wants to go. This little thing called a rudder can direct and guide a whole big boat, ship, just like a little bitty bit can guide a great big horse. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The words "even so" in verse 5, they literally mean like this, or in this manner, or in this way. So it continues. It's continuing with this illustration that God's word was showing us between a bit and a horse, a rudder and a ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. What do a bit, a rudder, and a tongue have in common? They're being compared here, so what is it that they have in common? Yeah, these little tiny things have great power in comparison to the size of what they control, right? Yeah. Let's look at the rest of verse 5. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What does that have to do with the tongue? This is starting a different illustration. The word matter is the word forced. Don't know why they translated it matter. It's the word for forced. Pile of wood. A little fire can destroy an entire forest, right? Just a little spark. I have a visual aid, and I don't have it with me. Oh my gosh. Does anybody remember the phrase, only you? Dot, dot, dot. I went online and I found an old Smokey the Bear poster with his little hat and his cute little face. And it's only you in capital letters underneath. Can what? Welcome to this verse. It's a completely different illustration here than the first two. Bits and rudders are constructive. They're useful, right? Fires are destructive, right? A bit and a rudder put a man in control of something. A forest fire burns out of control. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The word course of nature, that phrase, literally is translated wheel of birth. It's like the whole life, the whole, you know, the whole, from birth all the way through as life keeps rolling, wheeling around. Consider this translation, if you would, from the New English Bible. And the tongue is, in effect, a fire. It represents among our members the world with all its wickedness. It pollutes our being. It keeps the wheel of our existence red hot. And its flames are fed by hell. Sobering words, if we think about it. This thing that is a part of this whole thing. It is a fire. It's full of deadly poison. Why does God's word say this? Because man's tongue, for the most part, is destructive. Like a fire. God's word declares that it defiles the whole person. Why? What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart and it defiles the man. That's what we looked at last week. The tongue speaks what I have treasured up, what I have stored, what I love, what I value. The tongue corrupts the whole person. It is setting the whole course of a man's life on fire. The tongue can destroy. The tongue can ruin a man's life. Who would deliberately set out to ruin their own life? Who would do that? Verse 7. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Of mankind is literally by human nature or by the nature of man. How are animals tamed? By a man's natural ability, right? His fleshly ability. What about bits and horses? How do those come about? By a man's natural ability. A man designed a bit, right? Same with rudders. A man designed a rudder. Verse 8. But, so instantly we know that this is in contrast to what has come before, right? But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So what is this verse saying? When we look at it in the whole context, the illustrations in this whole section of Scripture all point to what man has been able to control, what man has been able to tame by his natural own ability. But in contrast to what man has been able to control by his own natural ability, man cannot control his tongue the same way. Verse 9. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? So can no fountain yield salt water. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's go back to verse 9 for a minute. Do you see the word similitude? It's the word for likeness. Men who are made after the likeness of God. And the words "are made" literally is have been and are continuing to be. I believe that this scripture here is talking about blessing God and cursing those who are born again. Because the only men I know of who are made after the likeness of God are men who have spirit, because God is spirit. The word curse. It's to have deep feelings or loathing. It comes from a use of disliking, of intense disliking. So God's word declares that this tongue of mine can bless in one breath God, and in the next breath curse those who are also of God. The fountain, the fig tree, and the vine in these particular verses represent the heart and the fruit it produces. I cannot simply change what my tongue is saying. We saw that last week. My tongue is just a vehicle. The root problem is that my tongue is chained to my heart. Maybe you're a fortunate person who has done a lot of work so that you never, ever say the wrong thing. There are people who really have learned how to guard themselves and watch themselves, and they don't say the wrong thing. Unless they're really pushed, or they're really pressured, or circumstances are so extreme that it finally. You're one of those people that's like an underground pimple. Well, let's think about it. Some of us get pimples. My face did not cooperate for a visual aid this week. Some of us get pimples and they're on the surface. This is a gross analogy, I know. And they're right there. And it's so obvious that they're, you know, somebody could breathe on it and it's just going to... You know what I'm talking about. But there are these pimples that are full and red, but they're underground ones, right? And they hurt, and you know what they're full of. You just know. So, you got to get in there in front of the mirror, and you get the two fingers, and you got to go deep. And you gotta squeeze and twist, but you gotta put all this pressure on there and all over the mirror. People who have learned to control themselves, to keep themselves in such tact, are underground pimples. Because if you are still gonna blow, if it's just extra pressure that's required, or extreme things that make you blow, for it to come out, it had to be in. So you may have figured out how to do it right in front of people most of the time, but there is going to be something that makes you pop, that makes the come out. Verse 13. Who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? And endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. This phrase, endued with knowledge, is just one word in the Greek, and it's an adjective, and it means understanding. It means skillfulness. It means experienced. It has the sense of one who is thoroughly knowledgeable because they've gained understanding over the long term. A wise man is someone who is thoroughly knowledgeable. And they've gained that understanding over a long time. I want to be that man. I want to be like that. But just wanting to be like that doesn't mean that I'm going to be like that. Any more than wanting to change something equals changing it. Verse 14. But, so we have a contrast set up again, right? But, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This word bitter is only found in James. And it has the idea of something happening through piercing. Something pungent. Anybody ever put vinegar in a microwave to kind of get rid of the fish or smell or whatever? Have you ever smelled hot vinegar? It's just, it's pungent. It pierces you. Envying is a word that comes from the meaning of heat. Can be good heat, can be bad heat. But here it's talking about I get heated up inside. And that heating up inside produces a bitter burn. Strifes. Selfish ambition is the bottom line of this word. It's all about me. Strifes cause division strife causes division because it's looking to have folks on their side. The word glory, don't boast about it. Don't boast about this. And lie not against the truth is literally don't lie to yourself. Don't lie, don't deny the truth. The truth about what? Verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deny the truth that this wisdom in your heart, producing bitter envying and strife, is right. Don't excuse it or find a way to justify it. This is world wisdom. World wisdom, the words of the world, they are of the earth. They are sensual or natural. And they are devilish. The word devilish is literally of the devil. How many sources of words? Two. This so-called wisdom in our hearts is the result of this flood of words from the world that pour into us from the time we draw breath. They infect us. They corrupt us. They pollute us. Bitter envying and strife are the result of something being treasured and stored up in the heart. Well, I would never say certain things, but I think certain things. But I would never say that out loud. You're still saying it to yourself if you're thinking it. If I'm thinking it, it's in my heart. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal? What do envy and strife produce? They produce division. The words of the devil always divide. Consider Eve and her conversation with the devil. When the devil spoke to her, it separated her. It divided her. From what? From God's words. From God's words. How important is it for us to understand and to recognize the source of words? The sweetest, sweetest voice can speak words of the devil. The sweetest voice can speak words of death. The question I would ask myself in reading through this is, can I live with the damage that an untamed tongue can produce? First in myself. An untamed tongue damages me. An untamed tongue damages others. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And every evil work, confusion, disorder, upheaval, disturbance, not settled, not peaceful. Every evil work, literally every evil habit or practice. Verse 17, but again, so this is being set in contrast to what came before it, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above is first pure. It's disposed to peace. It's forbearing. It doesn't insist on its rights. It's already, so to speak, willing to listen. It's without partiality. It doesn't discriminate. It's not an actor in a play. It doesn't put on a mask. It's genuine. It's the real deal. God's wisdom is being compared and contrasted to world wisdom. And so what do we know? If it's set in contrast, world wisdom is the exact opposite. World wisdom is not pure. It's not disposed to peace. It's not forbearing. It absolutely insists on its rights. It's not willing to listen. It is partial. It does discriminate. It is false. It is an actor. It is not genuine, and it is impure. Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We reap the fruit of our mouths. Remember Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I'm either speaking death or life to you. And what I hold in my heart speaks life or death to me. Truly, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. See how the circumstances and the situations around us aren't what defile us? It's what we continue to put into our hearts, to hold into our hearts, to treasure in our hearts. That's the deep water. Perhaps I make sure again that I guard my life and I protect my life so that I don't ever have a misstep in front of you. I never stumble. I never trip. I never oops. And maybe I do that because what I really treasure in my heart is wanting you to think I'm great. Maybe what I treasure in my heart is I want you to think I'm the coolest kid in town. Maybe I want you to accept me, and if there's some kind of flaw in me, you would have a reason to not. Maybe what I treasure in my heart is I want you to love me, even if it's the false me that you're seeing. That's the deep waters under the words. Those are those intents of the heart that are the deep waters. I don't know. Maybe I don't want to look way down in there. Maybe I guard myself from even looking down into my own deep waters, because I don't want to see what's really at the bottom. I'm scared to see what I really might treasure. Maybe I'm lazy, and that's what I treasure. You know, and I'm just waiting for the magic Bible fairy dust to make it right, and I won't have to do anything. But in the meantime, everything's fine. And if it's not, it's cool because people still love me. You see, the intents, the purposes of the heart are deep waters as well, and they drive words. When we speak words, it's called language, right? The language of my heart can be based in the world or in the Word of God. The language that my heart speaks all comes down to choices that I make. Maybe I've made the same choice so many times that it's become a habit and I don't even think about it. I just react. I just react. And if I do react, chances are I'm reacting based on how I feel or a reasonable conclusion that I've come to, that I think is right, sounds good to me, or tradition, or my vast experience in handling something. But the question we ask is, does God's word call me to react? But what I say isn't really bad. I don't really say things that hurt people. They know I'm just kidding or messing around. By what standard am I measuring my words? By what standard am I measuring their impact? Am I the man in James denying the truth? Go to Matthew chapter 16. I want to look at a record of a man who reacted. And he had the best intentions. He had the best motives. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So Jesus Christ tells his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me after I've suffered many, many things, and I'm going to be raised again. And Peter, it says, took hold of him. That's literally, he took hold of him. And he said, Far be it from you. No, 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 this, read the words, shall not happen. Does that sound like another conversation in Genesis? But this one was based out of emotion, right? Out of fear, out of horror, pretend, you know. All Peter hears is, you're going to suffer? You're going to die? No, you're not. No, you're not. Understandable reaction, right? Understandable reaction. Look at verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus Christ literally turned around on Peter and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense. And that word offense is literally the words you're speaking are setting a trap for me. They're like a trap stick. You know, those old kind of hunting things, cages, they have this little trap stick and there's a piece of bait in there and the animal comes along, hits the trap stick and is caught by the snare. Jesus Christ told Peter, your good intentioned words, they're a snare for me. You're setting a trap for me. Get behind me, Satan. Man. The word savor. Literally, you don't have a God outlook. You have a world outlook. You have a world mindset. This word is used in another place. Romans chapter 8, very quickly, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, For they that are after the flesh do mind. And that's the same word as savor. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The NET Bible translates this verse, For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit? Where would we learn about the things of the Spirit? God's Word, right? With a world outlook, it's so easy for us to see everybody else's sin and so hard to see mine. Do you remember the battle of the specks of sawdust and the telephone poles that Jesus Christ talks about in Luke 6? I can see the tiniest speck of sin, even though I have a telephone pole coming out of my eye. Looking into the deep water of my heart and life can really hurt. Because I can see the depth sometimes of my own unbelief. I see the lack of God's word in my life. And I see the lack of fruit. Let's look at another scripture regarding what some might think are harmless or well-intentioned words. Go back to Mark, please. This is another place where it's another record of the conversation where Jesus Christ talked about what comes out of the heart of a man. But there's a few more things that Mark adds to the list that we didn't read last week. Let's start Mark 7. Let's start in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Pride? Pride's evil? Foolishness? Foolishness is evil? It says all these evil things come from within. Foolishness, the word can be translated senseless or thoughtless or reckless. That's evil? Maybe I need to reconsider what God's word defines as evil. Pretty sobering to consider, right? So, how do I keep my mouth and control my tongue? I believe God's words. That's the simple answer. God's words spoke the heavens into being. God's words brought me from death to eternal life. God's words are powerful, eternal, accomplishing. They're healing, they're delivering, they're pure. And the only thing that truly, completely transforms a man is God's word believed. Believing God is different than believing in God. They're different. One is very specific and one is very vague. To honestly believe God is to learn His word. And then in any situation that I'm faced with, deciding that I believe what God's word says and I choose to not believe what other words are saying. Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, based upon what God has done through the work of Jesus Christ. We are no longer aliens. We're no longer a people without a home nearby. Instead, we're natives of the same town. We all come from the same place if we're born again. Our citizenship is in a different realm, in a different world, if you will. It's in heaven. Ever seen somebody come from a different country? Ever met somebody? Maybe they learned a few words before they came over so they could ask where the bathroom is or where's McDonald's. But they don't speak the language here. And it's real obvious that they are not from here. They're from someplace different. I would ask you, if I am a citizen of a different world, of a different place, of a different realm, what does my language sound like being in this foreign country to others? Does it sound like I've been here a long time? Do I sound just like everybody else in the world? Or is there something that marks me out as being different? Something to think about, right? What does my language say? So as professing, believing Christians, what should the language of my heart be? What does God's word say? Because we can all have an opinion on everything, right? Colossians chapter 4. What should my mouth speak according to God's word? Colossians chapter 4, and we'll go down to verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Always is at all times. All the time. All the time. The word answer is literally to reply or to take up a conversation. You know, Lauren may say something and then I take up the conversation to talk back to her and then she takes up the conversation talk. That's what the word answer is here. The Weymouth translation says, let your language be always seasoned with the salt of grace so that you may know how to give every man a fitting answer. Colossians chapter 3, we'll go back one chapter, verse 8. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Oh, I get all of that. Oh, yeah. What's next? Filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication, it's a word that means disgraceful or shameful. And communication is literally the word. Disgraceful, shameful words. Well, you know, the culture just says things certain ways. Just, that's what everybody says. Okay, what culture? The culture of the world or the culture of heaven? What does my heart love? What does my heart value? What have I stored away? And what standard am I using to measure, to justify what I speak? Ephesians chapter 5, please. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 4 sits in the context right at the end of verse 3, as becometh saints. As becometh saints. That's the standard. The communication that comes out of my mouth should become a saint, should be worthy, should be fitting for a saint. The word filthy, again, is from the same root word as that word back in Colossians 3. It's shamefulness. Foolish talking is dull speech flowing out of a dull, sluggish heart. If it's of any interest to you, it's the Greek word is where we get our English word moron from. Not saying moron means this word. I'm saying the English word moron came from this Greek word. Jesting, coarse joking, witty, edgy, clever word usage that has a sense of vulgarity to it. I was just kidding. I'm not talking about only speaking KJV to one another. God's Word isn't talking about that. God's Word is talking about speaking words that give life or give death. Because as long as you think there's bad, good, and neutral, you're going to park yourself. I might park myself on that neutral thing. It's not bad, it's not good, it's just neutral. But God's Word doesn't give us a neutral ground. He says words are of me or words are of the devil. The world's words are never, ever harmless. They're of the devil. How can they be harmless? I cannot speak always at all times with speech that is seasoned with the salt of grace unless there is grace in abundance in my heart. We go to this Word of God. We learn it. We eat it. We digest it. We have it dwell within us and we believe it. And when we do that, we have hearts that are filled to abundance with this magnificent, flawless Word of God that gives life, that changes lives. And I can do nothing then but speak of it. Why is it important to have the right words? Because first and foremost, my heart is always up for grabs. I don't have a surety or a certainness that what I do today, what I speak today, what I hold in my heart today will be there 30 years from now unless I make a conscious choice every single day for the rest of my life. It is my responsibility to guard my heart. If I continue to simply allow the world to pour its wisdom into me and I don't remove it, I don't clean it, and I don't think it's even a big deal, I'm deceived. I'm lying to myself like the guy in James. My heart, your heart, every single moment of every single day is on the line. This is life and death. I answer for my words. I don't answer for yours. But I want to change. I want to be that wise man in James who is endued with knowledge, who has gained thorough understanding, right, over the long term. Ephesians 4, we're going to consider one more truth regarding control of the tongue. We'll go back a chapter to Ephesians 4. In verse 29, it says, let no corrupt here is rotten or useless. Let no rotten or useless communication proceed out of your mouth. The Greek literally reads, out of the mouth of you, not any unwholesome word let go forth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I want to know when unwholesome, useless, rotten words come out of my mouth. I want to know when they come from yours too. Remember, the words of the devil always divide. We are in this thing together. And we have to know that our adversary would love to divide, to hurt, to wound. If I accept every word that comes from you without knowing God's word for myself, I'm not only threatening the health of my heart, but I'm contributing to the demise of the health and life of this church. Ephesians chapter 2, please, again. Go back to verse 19. Now, therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you see the word ye in verse 19? Everyone who has believed on Jesus Christ has been brought into this new citizenship. Do you see the words with the saints in verse 19? We are in this together, all of us. We're connected. And so, yes, I keep my heart so that I speak right words. Why? Because you are just as beloved as I am before God. You were bought with the exact same blood of Christ that paid for my life. We are in this together. We were paid for together. We were exalted together. There is no room in this body of Christ for strife or envy or evil speaking, because this is where God lives. We are what God inhabits. When I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to Christ. When I speak evil to you, I am speaking evil to Christ. Consider one thing. When I speak evil regarding an unbeliever, I was once lost. I was once dead. Someone spoke words of life to me. When I consider what the man without Christ is facing, what do my shallow, senseless, disgraceful words of death even mean? What's the point? I don't have any need to speak the wisdom of the world to anyone. The words of death surround the natural man every single day. In truth, they live in death. I'm called to speak life. Proverbs 27, please. Verse 19, and I want to read this in the NIV. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. That's the testimony of God's word. I want my reflection, and just as important, I want your reflection to be that of Christ. I want us to reflect Christ. Proverbs 4, please. We're going to close here. In verse 20, it says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee." Before I can put away a froward mouth or a perverse set of lips, God's word says, I have his words in the midst of my heart, and I keep my heart with all diligence. We keep God's words in the midst of our heart so that the abundance of our heart overflows onto our lips. I don't want to be a person who has to bite their tongue. That's just the world's way of trying to control something that God's word says can't be controlled by natural means. It isn't honest, it isn't genuine, and it isn't the mark for me of a transformed life. We fill our hearts with God's word. And then we together reflect who and what we really are in this day and time, Christ. God bless you.
Beautiful. Okay. Let's sing before we turn you all loose on the world, okay? How about if we close with number 55, "In everything give thanks." Let's just do the first verse and the last verse. Middle verse is good, but you can sing it to yourself on the way home, okay? Who's willing to watch me on this? You know the lyrics enough. Well enough to watch me. Okay, watch close. Ready, Sherry? Okay. Oh, sing. Wonderful. Thanks for coming today. Stick around if you can. All right. God bless.